Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 21, Matthew says this, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, when then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, this crowd on Palm Sunday failed to see who the Son of David was. They cried out with their hosannas, quoting scripture. They cheered and they waved their palm branches, but they didn't know the answer to the question that was raised. Who is this? The answer to the question, who is this, goes beyond the songs that the people sang from the Psalms and the prophet. The answer to the question, who is this, is found clearly in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 refers to Jesus. It refers directly to his messianic work in delivering the children of God from the power of the devil. David speaks there of Messiah's career, of his victory, and the very background that is needed to understand the events that occurred on Palm Sunday and Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on the way to the cross of victory. Two things are pointed out in Psalm 110. We have read Psalm 110. If you remember what is said there, there are two important thoughts that should be in your minds about the Messiah. The Messiah is in Psalm 110 treated as a royal king, and he is treated as well as the royal priest of God. The royal Messiah is the one who is in Psalm 110 said to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Remember, Psalm 110 says, "Sit at my right hand." The scripture tells us that that is the case with Jesus, that he was at the right hand of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "To which of the angels did God say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" He didn't say it to the angels. He said it to the Messiah, to Jesus. That first verse of Psalm 110 speaks of Jesus' position at the right hand of the Father in heaven, of his lordship over all things in heaven and on earth. It is cast in the form of an oracle from God. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." We're familiar with those words. We know it. We understand it. We are familiar with it in many ways, and we have even included it in our confession of faith, in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Many Christians recite that each week together. What does it say? He ascended into heaven, and what? Sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In the ancient world, to do that, it meant that you are occupying now a place of honor. To be in that place of honor was a gift, and the gift was to be honored to be equal with the one that you were sitting next to. To sit at the king's right hand was more than honor. It was to share in his rule. And so to sit at the right hand of God, the Father, indicates that this one has royal dignity and royal power. God exalted him. The writer in Acts tells us that the one you had killed by hanging him on the tree, what did God do? God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior. We would do well to understand who Jesus is and where he is now. For if we did, we would worship him better and with greater reverence. Walter Chantry, a Reformed Baptist, I'm not sure what a Reformed Baptist, well, anyway, he's a Reformed Baptist, and a good writer and a good preacher, said this: anyone who has caught a glimpse of the heavenly splendor and sovereign might of Christ do well to imitate the saints in ages past. And what did the saints in the ages past do? They worshiped him. They worshiped him with deep reverence. You may pour out great love in recognizing your relationship to the Lord. He is your Lord, you are his, and he is yours. But mark this, and this is what Chantry says, you are not pals. You know, there's a whole group of people today that kind of move Jesus from that glorious person that he is to being our pal. That's not what this is about. He is not our pal. He is our Lord. He is our master. We are his servants. You are his disciple. He is infinitely above us in the scale of being. His throne holds sway over you and your present life. He is a king to be honored, confessed, obeyed, and worshiped. He is not your pal. He is your Lord. He is God, and he reigns as Savior. He reigns as intercessor at the right hand of God because his work is finished, and he offered himself to God so that we might be received through his work on the cross. He awaits only one thing, and that is the last surrender, where the victory will come over all of his enemies and they will become his footstool. 1 Corinthians 15 says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Your pal does not do that. The Lord does that. He is sovereign, Lord, and King. And Christ is seated at God's right hand. That is the focus of the apostolic teaching of the New Testament about the exaltation, about the heavenly session, and about the high priesthood of God. And the Lord's people are to willingly offer themselves in service to this King and to this Lord. Remember, formerly we were enemies of God, but now, having been reconciled by his saving power, we are now those who are devoted to him and those who are to love him with all that we are and all that we have. There should be in us a spirit of surrender. There should be in us a spirit of devotion. There should be in us what Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says we are to be a what? Living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God. But our problem is what? We don't want to do that. We don't want to give ourselves to God. We're willing to give him things. We'll give him things. We'll give him some money. Maybe we'll put a little, maybe a big check in the offering plate. We'll give him certain amounts of our time. We'll take our turn, as some have said, when it comes to serving as elder or deacon and so on and so forth. We might volunteer for some charitable work, but we won't give ourselves. When the Bible talks about reasonable service, it means this. Very simply, very directly, God wants you. Don't forget that. God wants you. And it is sad if you try to offer some substitute, whether it's money or time or service, for the gift that God really desires, which is you. He wants us. There's an illustration of how we might sometimes substitute things for ourselves in the story in the Old Testament of Jacob's return to his home country. You can look at that in chapter 32 of Genesis. You remember there it tells that he had cheated his brother Esau 20 years prior to what happens in Genesis 32, and now they're going to come together, and he had run away because Esau threatened to kill him. And now as he approached his brother, the memories of the threats started to come back, and the memories of those threats began to work on him, on Jacob. And as Jacob moved toward home, he began to become more terrified of Esau, that Esau would harm him. So he decides, well, I'll do this. I'll send some servants ahead to see if they can figure out what Esau is planning to do. They ran into Esau, and they came back quickly, and they had some bad news. Remember that story? Esau was headed your way, Jacob, but he's got 400 armed men with him. That doesn't sound too good. So Jacob quickly acted. He divided up his family, his servants, and his flocks into two groups, thinking if Jacob got one, the other group would escape. Then he had another plan. He sent gifts to his brother. Maybe that would be the way to do it. So he sent him 200 female goats. Then he sent a group of 20 male goats, then 20 ewes, then 20 rams, then 30 female camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20. And the Bible goes on and on. Each gift had a servant in charge of it. And the servant had a message. Esau, this is a gift for you. Can you imagine those gifts? They just kept coming. But this amusing picture is not complete. The animals that Jacob sent were not all that he sent. He put his least favored wife, Leah, and her children across the Jabbok River first. Then he put Rachel and her children in place. And there was Jacob all alone, trembling and afraid. Had he known the chorus that we sing, "I surrender all," he might have been singing it. He had given up everything but what? He hadn't given up himself. That's what we do, isn't it? Just what Jacob did. We give some time. We give something to do, to volunteer, to help around the church. We give a little money, a lot of money, but we don't give ourselves. But that night, an angel came and wrestled with Jacob to bring him to the point of personal submission, after which he was never the same. And he relied solely upon the promise of God, not on his schemes, not on the gifts that he was sending, not on his deceitful nature, but he did what God wanted him to do, and he met his brother Jacob, and all went well because he had given himself. You see, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who wants us, not Esau, not some older brother, but the Lord Almighty. And he wants us to offer ourselves. And he calls us to offer ourselves as that reasonable service to worship and praise God who has redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to serve the Lord? Are we willing to be a part of the army of God? Are we willing to devote ourselves, not a little piece, but ourselves, all of us, each of us, ourself in the service of this King who is at the right hand of the glory of God? That question ought to be a question we ask of our own hearts, even today. Do we serve ourself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But Psalm 110 also tells us that this Christ is also a priest. And he is the great priest by divine appointment, the one who has delivered us by his finished work upon the cross. And that finished work upon the cross makes it absolutely certain that we will be in heaven because Jesus is there. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110 tells us. He has a permanent priesthood. Not like the Old Testament priests, remember they died. Somebody succeeded them, and the generation after that would succeed that one. But this priest, Jesus, lives forever. His priesthood is permanent, and so he ever lives, always lives, to make intercession for us. And he does that because as our eternal priest, he made an atonement for our sins by dying upon the cross, offering his blood in our place for those who had broken the law of God, that we might be able to enter the presence of God through Jesus Christ, who offered himself in our place. That great priesthood is greater than Aaron. That priesthood is based upon a better covenant. And that priesthood is such that gives us the opportunity to come to God at any time. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. We can put our full faith and trust in Jesus. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. Let us then spur one another on to love and good works. We do that because our heavenly high priest has opened the way, has enabled us to come into the presence of God, because he, our heavenly priest, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in him there is pardon. In him there is cleansing. In him we are freed to serve the living God. Your life, my life, can be a life of living sacrifice and praise if we know Jesus as our Lord. Have you trusted Jesus as God's appointed priest who has made atonement for your sin? Do you trust in him as your king and as your Lord? Do you love him and do you serve him? This will be the desire of every heart and every life that knows Jesus as king and priest. We will want to serve the Lord with all that we are and all that we have, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the king and priest that Scripture teaches, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who died for us. May we serve him by giving him ourselves. Amen.